All right, now we're going to talk about heaven this morning. We're going to talk about heaven, but it's going to be a little, I don't know if it's a little different or not, but we're going to hit another aspect of it, and I don't know if we'll go any farther with this or not, but this may be the end of it. But I've enjoyed preaching on heaven. I've seen the value of it more by doing this. You know, the old-timers preached on heaven a lot. They sang, the biggest part of the songs in the songbook are about it. It's mentioned so often, and there was a reason, and there was some wisdom in it. Look in Hebrews chapter 11, that's where we'll start today, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. What we're going to try to talk about this morning, if the Lord will help us here, is the homecoming. I may have mentioned it last week, but heaven is real. It's what we talked about last week. And some of us are going there. I hope you are. I hope you know you are. And I hope you know you are for the right reason. I hope you're not just hoping so and imagining that you are without any real valid reason to hope. You know, if the songs like they just sang, like the songs we sang together, if they don't move your heart and they don't speak to you, if there's nothing there, if you never feel anything, then you're not ready for heaven. You're probably not going there. We get it down here. We get a taste of it here. We sit in heavenly places here. The Spirit of God's real here. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So heaven's real to us here, just as well as it will be in eternity. But how are we going to get there? That's what we're going to talk about today. There's just two ways to get there. And if you're going to go to heaven, you're going to go one of these ways. And ain't no bus going to pick us up. We sing about the good old gospel ship, but that's just figurative. That's not how it's going to be. We're going to go to heaven because we die. When we die, through death, or we're going to go when the Lord comes and calls us, says, come up hither. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated, and that's what it means, to be moved from one place to another place, to change sides, to be moved over. Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. That means he was not here anymore. Now he's with God. Enoch walked with God and was not. That's what the Bible says back there, you know. For God took him. God translated him from where he was here in this realm, this worldly, everything we can see. God took him out of here and took him with him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Yeah. Boy, that says so much right there. All right. Let me read another verse. If you want to turn there, you can. It's Revelation chapter 11 and verse 12. But I don't want you to miss what it says. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 12. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Now that's talking about the two witnesses that are going to be killed during the tribulation and all. But that's how it happens. Enoch went to heaven that way. The witnesses are going to go that way. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 through 8. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that we're at home, that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He's talking about two different places to be. Here on this earth, in this body living, or out of this body and out of this realm with God. And that's the way it ends. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the Word of God. And I pray you'd help us this morning as we look at this. I pray it'd be a comfort to our hearts and a strength and encouragement. And I pray it'd cause us to have a real hope, Lord, that helps us to face this translation, this crossing over that's in front of all of us that are saved. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now we've talked a lot about heaven, and we know a lot about it. But we could go on and on and on. I mean, I haven't even scratched the surface of what we could talk about heaven. I mean, we haven't even begun to describe it as it really is, because we just can't. It's beyond our ability to comprehend, let alone speak with words and cause people to understand. We just know this, that it's beyond wonderful. It's beyond anything that we could even imagine as far as the bliss and the comfort and the rest and the joy of it. There's not enough words to describe it. We know all that. We've talked about some of that. But how are we going to get there from where we are now? We know, like the verse I just said, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now, we know the Lord's real. We know His presence with us, but we walk by faith, not by sight right now. We see Him who's invisible, like Moses did, but it's through the eye of faith. It's not in His very presence. We talk about the Lord being present in the service, and that's a reality. The Holy Spirit is present, and He does work in different ways and times in when we gather together. But there's a difference in when it becomes the literal thing, you know. We must not think of heaven as being far away. Now listen to me, and I'm going to hurry this morning. I ain't got a whole lot to say, a bunch of different things. I keep trying to be brief, but I want you to think about that and understand that. We must not think of heaven as being far, far away, beyond the universe. No, no. That is our tendency because we can't locate it with our physical senses in this visible universe. We can't look out there with our telescopes and our binoculars and everything else. We can, and our infrared, I mean, as far as we can see, we can't see it. We can't see God. We can't see heaven in person. That's what one of the Russian cosmonauts said. He said, I'm up here, and he said, I don't see God anywhere. Well, you dummy, you ain't going to see Him. You're going to see the evidence of Him if you're an honest person. And if you got any sense, you're going to see His evidence and His signature all over everything that He made. But He don't dwell there. No, sir. They tell us that it takes light years to travel to the nearest star. I mean, the nearest star is like 4 light years away, they say. Man, that's a long ways. That's the distance light travels in a year at the speed of 186,000 miles an hour per second, or miles per second, not miles per hour, 186,000 miles per second. Now, that's moving on. Take you 4 years to get to the nearest star. Heaven is a lot closer than that. Do you understand this at all? I mean, get a hold of this. It takes no time to be translated to heaven. To be absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. Enoch was not, for God took him. I mean, the instant that God took him, he was not here anymore. He was with God. He wasn't en route. He wasn't on the journey. He was instantly there. Now, that's how close heaven is. Heaven is never farther than one heartbeat, one step, one blink of an eye away. That's how close. Don't think of it as far, far away. It's not. Right. It's not that way at all. To be translated to heaven is to step out. And I don't like using this word because it sounds like science fiction or something, but it's But I studied and looked and tried to figure words and what they really mean, and this is the only word that describes it: dimension. A dimension is the whole space occupied by something. Now, that's the universe. The universe as we know it. We're looking and we're seeing farther and farther. We still don't see the end of it, but, you know, they talk all the time about what is it, the end of the universe. They've even got it pictured as square or sphere. You know, this is the universe. Well, what's that? What's beyond it? Well, they don't know. We don't even begin. We can't even think that way. We can't comprehend that way. We live here. And this physical universe, that's where we're at right now. Every bit of information we get through our eyes and ears and touch and senses, our physical senses. And if we can't sense it that way or discover it that way, we don't believe it's real. Well, no, it's to go to heaven. To be translated to heaven is to step out of this into another that we don't see. The Bible talks all about the things that are temporal, that are seen. The things that are invisible, the things that are not temporal, are not seen. Seeing Him who's invisible, the Bible talks about. God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. No. No, He don't dwell there. And let me tell you something else. He doesn't dwell on a planet or in another galaxy somewhere. He dwells outside this visible universe. He's not here where we can see Him, but it's not outside. You don't have to go out of this one to the limit, wherever it's at, to get to where God is. You got to understand it that way. We don't have to travel across the universe to get where He is. So how will we be translated from here to there? Well, it's going to be one of two ways. First, it can happen at any moment. This is what we like to talk about. Jesus will come for His bride. We all look forward to that with excitement, if you think about it at all. Everybody is hoping that He comes before I die, because we don't want to go that way, and I want to talk about that some more in a minute. But John chapter 14, verse 3, the common verse that we say, that we turn to so often, Jesus said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So we know He's coming. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. This tells what's going to happen. Now before this, He talks about those that have died, He's going to bring with Him. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel." Now the Lord is going to shout. You're going to hear the voice of the archangel, but the Lord's voice is going to shout. "And with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." How are we going to get to heaven? Well, this is one of the two ways. Now, if I'd ask you, how many of you want to go this way? Everybody would choose this way, wouldn't you? Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. I want to read this, and this would be easy for me to get sidetracked on a little bit, because it's a whole other deal to talk about, but this is the judgment of the great whore in Revelation chapter 17:18. I really believe that's our country. I really do, but a lot of people don't. But so we'll find out one of these days, won't we? "And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power." All right, you got it? An angel come down from heaven, having great power. Not all power, but great power. "And the earth was lightened with His glory." Well, that's a pretty powerful angel if he lit up the whole earth. "And He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, 'Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And you say, what's this got to do with heaven? We'll read the next line. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. So before the judgment of the great whore, there's a voice from heaven, and it ain't the angel. It says, come out of her, my people. Come up hither. That's the way I believe it's going to be, isn't it? That's why it's getting close, and we know it's getting close. Look around you. How much longer do you think this country's going to go? This time of year, I hate it. I love the fall and the autumn, but they defile it with their evil, their celebration of evil and death and wickedness. The foolishness of people to put all this blood and gore and stuff in their yards and celebrate it. Such foolishness. And then, you know, I remember last year, I believe it was, I knew a pastor and he got in big trouble because he preached against it in his church. And some of his women liked to dress up as witches and act it all out. And they thought, like, you know, they got mad at him for preaching against evil. Such blatant evil. And we went to town the other day and I told her, it's kind of startling to me because it's like it comes in waves. It's like we step down into the darkness in big leaps once in a while. And I was looking around at people's faces and I was very disturbed. Just the evil and the darkness and just the craziness on people's faces. Walking around in Walmart. Yeah, this country's become the hold of every foul spirit and every hateful and evil bird. Yeah. And that's what's going to happen just before the voice says, come out of her, my people. Yeah, one day the sun's going to come up, just like every other day. Since the beginning of time, but it'll be the day that Jesus comes back, that day. One of these days. One of these days soon. I'm ready for it. I've heard about heaven. I've read about it. I've learned about it. And I'm ready to go. I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready to be translated. Are you? We talked last week about how everybody's so, they want to go, but they're so reluctant to go. Would you sing that song, wait a little longer, please, Jesus? Would you? You think that's scriptural? No, that's not a scriptural song. That's an unbelieving song. You say, but they're singing about their loved ones getting saved. Well, you ought to be concerned about that, but that you shouldn't pray for Jesus to hold off coming. That ain't the prayer of a saint of God. Show me that in the Bible. Right. Never, never there. It's never the desire of a child of God to hold it off, hold it off. Let us stay a little longer. Matthew chapter, you know, just a minute here. We'll be going about our business as usual that day when all of a sudden we'll hear the trumpet. And instantly we find ourselves in the presence of the Lord. It's amazing to me. You know, what's going on? Y'all been reading anything about all these noises around the world that everybody's hearing all the time? I've been bothered by this noise I'm hearing. I hear this roaring, humming noise that's kind of throbbing all the time. And it ain't in my head because I can stop my ears and I don't hear it. And, you know, but all around the world, they're hearing these noises. You can see videos of it on the news and stuff like that and everywhere. And it's too much for it to just be a freak thing or a fake thing that's happening. Weird noises in the sky coming from the heavens. And you know what they're saying? No, well, some of them think that, but I hear it a lot. You know, some people think it's the trumpet. They thought it was the trumpet when they heard it. Everybody knows. Everybody that's not ready is fearing it. The only reason you'd not want him to come is because you ain't ready. If you were ready, you'd be saying, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come right now. But if you look at it and you tremble in fear, you're not ready. Won't you get ready? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, he said, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Two will be in one bed, one will be taken and the other left, he says in another gospel. I thought that's kind of interesting. He covered, even back then, Jesus covered it all. You know, some people are asleep on the other side of the world. It's nighttime where they're at. It's daytime where we're at. I mean, it doesn't matter. He ain't going to pick them off as the world turns around. It's gone, everybody. It's gone. It's going to be gone in an instant. They're going to be translated just like Enoch was. Just like Elijah was. Just like Jesus ascended to heaven in a cloud. That's the blessed hope that the children of God have. And it's the blessed hope that the grace of God teaches us to look for every day that we live. If the grace of God that bringeth salvation, if it's brought salvation to you, it's teaching you to look for him.
That's right.
And to hope for him. And to wait for the Son of God from heaven. Yes. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2 verse 13. Now, the only other way to get to heaven is to die. Now, nobody wants that, do they? You want to go to heaven, but everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Is there a song like that? I thought so. Well, there's something wrong with that kind of thinking. All of us think we'd prefer to go to heaven in the rapture rather than go through death. But let me tell you something. What I believe, I've come to believe this by studying the Bible and watching around me and seeing what's going on here. When this is all over and we are in heaven, you're going to see that there wasn't a whole lot of difference. Yeah. This is something we really ought to think about a little more deeply. We don't want to die because we're afraid of the suffering we might have to go through if we go to heaven that way. Now, there ain't no question about it. That's why we fear death, is because of the pain and the suffering that we might encounter before it actually happens. Because we've watched people die. Watched people die hard deaths and suffer a lot. And we don't want that. You know, we got a long list of people on our prayer list here who's got cancer. And that's the death word when you go to the doctor and they say you got cancer. Everybody just faints because it's just, we consider it a death sentence. Now it's just time to wait while we suffer and go through the treatments and all of this and then finally die. I was just talking to Brother Mike back there about somebody who's got cancer in here a few months ago. He was on the bottom, ready to die. Well, he's okay now. Don't always happen that way. Don't always happen that way. But we think death means pain. But death is the end of pain for the child of God. It is.
Yes, sir.
You'll say to the doctor at the hospital, give me something, give me anything. I'll take it no matter what it does to stop the pain. Death stops the pain for good if you're saved. Why do we resist that so strongly? Why do we feel like we do about that? Let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you right straight up. A child of God should not fear death itself. Now, I believe that. And I'm on solid ground. And if you want to argue with that, you're not on solid ground. No way. Not with the Bible, you're not. You can call up experiences and all of that, but that ain't no grounds for the truth. We think death means pain, but it's the end of pain. We're afraid of what leads up to death because it almost certainly gonna mean pain and suffering. We've lived under this illusion that we're all going to be living happy and pleasant and peaceful lives until the day Jesus comes and we can just go from this happy life into eternal bliss without any suffering. See, that's the fallacy of what's been taught in Baptist churches all of my life, is that we're just going to be shouting her out, having fellowship and eating and drinking and everything, and it's going to be fine and lovely, and we're going to just be so happy, and then Jesus is going to come, and then we're going to heaven. Hallelujah! That's the deal. It ain't going to be that way. I'm telling you this morning, you better listen to me, it ain't going to be that way. You want to go in the rapture? Well, that sounds all fine dandy until you realize what's going to happen between now and then. You think you fear death because of the suffering that you might have to suffer before you die. But you don't think anything about the rapture involved with suffering, do you? Before it happens. We've lived under this illusion that we're all going to be living happy until Jesus comes. Then we're just going to be translated without any suffering. That's an error. Because those who are still on earth when Jesus comes will be suffering great tribulation before he comes. And I'm not talking about what everybody calls the great tribulation. I believe that Jesus is going to come for his bride before the 7-year tribulation period that everybody talks about. That's the time of Jacob's trouble. And I know some people say, well, it's just 3.5 years. Well, nah, I don't believe none of that. There's a basic truth in the Bible. And Abraham stated it when he was praying for Lot in Sodom. He said, far be it from thee, O God, to judge the righteous with the wicked. God never does that. What I just read to you in Revelation chapter 18, God's fixing to judge the great whore. And he says, plainly, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, neither partaker of her judgments. So he's going to deliver his people before that trouble starts. But Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. It says, I got a verse to read here in a second here, but I'm not talking about what everybody calls the great tribulation. I'm talking about the church, as all Christians have always suffered greatly in the times of darkness this world has gone through in the past. And the greatest time of darkness is upon us right now. And if you're a real child of God, you are going to suffer in this dark, evil world. We think that it's, it's really bad because they've outlawed the Ten Commandments, and they've outlawed Jesus, praying in Jesus' name in the Congress and stuff like that. And, oh, we get offended about that. But you've not yet resisted unto blood. Here's what I'm saying to you. Before Jesus comes, the true children of God will be crying out, come quickly, Lord Jesus. They're not going to be enjoying life to the fullest, going on their cruises and living at the beach and having their big happy time, worldly times at Disneyland and everywhere else. Slopping it up at the ball games and the races and everywhere else. And then Jesus is going to call them out of the middle of that. Ha ha! Funny! Yeah. It's not going to happen that way. I've thought this for a long time. I firmly believe it now. The churches are barely going to notice something's happened. say, I don't believe that. Wait and see. Yes, sir. See, back in the 70s, they had all these pictures where, you know, the churches were emptied because Jesus had come. Airplanes crashing everywhere. All the cars wrecked on the roads because Jesus is coming and everybody's gone. No. They're going to be able to explain it away so that whoever's left here is going to believe a lie and be damned because they receive not the truth. They're going to believe a lie. He's going to send strong delusion. Aliens took them. That's where everybody's easy. They're just ripe to believe that something like that. And who's going to be missing? Well, you don't know. It'll be, you know, everybody's believing now that all the wicked people are going to heaven and all these self-righteous people are going to hell. Well, self-righteous people are going to hell. But righteous, holy people of God are not. They're the ones going to be taken. And let me tell you something, they're few and far between. So we got to face the reality that in this world we'll have tribulation. And we will not leave this world without it, either through death or through the rapture. So, to be translated from this world into that other world is going to involve suffering one way or another. Jesus didn't come to this world and leave it without suffering, did he? No, he didn't. He suffered and died. We must learn to look at death as a door to heaven and not our foe. This was the real thing that I want to get across to you this morning. I hope you'll receive it. I hope you'll believe it. And I hope you'll live by it. Death should not be our foe. And if we can't preach this Bible, and if we can't tell you with the gospel of what Jesus done for us, and the hope that we have of heaven, and the reality of it that's there, and the fact that you can know for sure that you're going there. If I can't preach that to you, we got nothing going here. We might as well just throw in the towel and join the fray out there. Death should not be looked at as our foe. You should not fear death if you're a Christian. Amen. I ain't blinking an eye when I say that. You can tell me all you want to about how different it is than that, but you just don't understand. You ain't reading your Bible. You ain't believing the truth if you don't. We've got 6,000 years of history of God's people to prove what I'm saying is true. Now, as it is appointed unto men once to die. Well, Hebrews chapter 9:27 tells us that after this the judgment. But it is appointed unto men once to die. Psalm 116 verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So what's precious in the Lord's sight ought to be hateful in our sight. Is that right? I thought we were to have the mind of Christ. It'll be our graduation day. Our translation day. The moment when you step out of this body of clay and into the realm where God is. It should be something we face with courage and anticipation, knowing that it is our passage to the other side. Now, you can tell me all you want to about people who feared it and trembled and shook and everything else. Most people die that way because they don't have any real hope. But people that do have real hope don't die like that. Now, I've watched too many of them die also. And I've read testimonies of all through the ages. And that's the way it happens. The Romans were moved because the Christians died so well. They weren't afraid of death. And it came to pass that the beggar died. Well, that's the way it always happens. It is appointed unto man once to die. It's going to come to pass that Mike Miller dies. Unless Jesus comes first. You can put your name in there somewhere. There's a day appointed. You're going to die. Came to pass that the beggar died. Well, that wasn't the end of the thing, though. And was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died also and was buried. Poor old Lazarus had a rough way to go. Laid at the rich man's gate, full of sores. Dogs came, licked his sores. He desired to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. But when he died, he was released from all of that. He was in a much better place, a much better state. Jesus told the rich man, or Abraham spoke, Jesus telling the story about Abraham said to the rich man, "Son, thou in thy life hadst thou good things, and Lazarus his evil. But now he's comforted, and thou art tormented." We can face surgeons, surgeries, treatments, and all kinds of other hardships and painful things in life with just that little glimmer of hope that we'll be better for it afterwards. I remember when Lisa got cancer over there and they started talking about what they was going to have to do. And their first option, they was just going to about remove her lower half of her body. Just. And people are willing to do that. If it means I can live, go ahead. I'll face the pain. I'll face the trouble. I'll face the suffering as long as I can keep living. And then we look at death like, no, no, no. Like it's something awful. It's not that awful. Y'all hear me? A Christian shouldn't look at death like it's the end. He shouldn't look at it as like it's dark and it's the passageway from here to there. It's the door. It's the means of our translation to real life. Now that's the hope if you're saved. Now if you're just sitting there and you're arguing in your mind what I'm saying, man, I worry about your soul because you don't understand. If you understand what I'm saying, glory to God, you understand. This is the way it is. If this is not true, if what I'm saying to you is not true, then we ain't got nothing. We ain't got nothing. It should be something. You know, how can we face death? You know, how can we not face death the same way as we face all these surgeries and treatments and medicine and every means we can come up with to keep a living? We'll go through any amount of suffering and pain and trouble and expense and whatever to live a little bit longer. How come we can't face death the same way, knowing that it's the door to the presence of the Lord and to being freed from all pain and sorrow? It ought to be something that our loved ones and family can rejoice about if we have left a living testimony about our walk and dealing and standing with God. It ought to be our last testimony to them that God's real. If we go out a-kicking and a-screaming, it's a poor testimony. We ought to go out rejoicing with the assurance in our heart. And I just believe that the true Christian does. Because God gives grace for that. And I'm getting ahead of myself here. But a good name is better than precious ointment, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1. And the day of death than the day of one's birth. A good name is better, and the day of death is better than the day of birth. Now, that's a pretty straightforward statement, ain't it? I read that out of the Bible here. That ain't something I made up. That ain't something I got off of the internet. The day of death is better than the day of one's birth. God wrote that in His book. Is He right? You better believe He's right. We're just all mixed up. We don't look at it that way at all. We say, oh, no, day of birth's a lot better than the day of death. It's the beginning. No, death's the beginning. You got it all wrong. The evening and the morning were the first day. That's the way it happens. The darkness comes before the light. And death comes before life. See, you're looking at it in an upside down world.
Yep.
You ain't going to go to heaven unless you go this way.
Right.
If it means I get to step into the glory of heaven in the presence of God, no pain, no sorrow, no tears, eternal rest, I believe it vale la pena. It's worth it.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. People do with this, just like they do with the sin issue that we've been preaching about on Wednesday night. You know, they do the same thing. Well, you want to go right now? You know, they want to invalidate the whole Word of God because they have no comfort and real hope. Time is truth's best friend. So I've been at this for a long time, and I found out a long time ago, if I don't believe it, I better not get up and say it in front of people. And if I don't practice it myself, then I better not tell you about it. So that's the way it is. Truth, time's truth's best friend. You don't believe what I'm preaching this morning? Well, maybe you'll get to see me die, and I can prove it to you.
Yes,
sir. Acts chapter 6 and verse 15. Now, all that sat at the council, in the council, looking steadfastly on... Boy, I read this morning, and I'm telling you, it thrilled my soul. You know who I'm reading about? Stephen. This is the last verse of chapter 6. Chapter 7 is where Stephen made his sermon to him, and then they stoned him. And all that sat on in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. You ought to go home and read that verse and just sit and meditate on that a little bit. These guys full of hatred and spite and murder in their eyes. And they looked at Stephen, and it was like looking at an angel. I mean, his face shone because he was so full of God and he was so ready to die that it didn't make any difference to him whatsoever. He knew what they were fixing to do. And he didn't back off, cower out, compromise, do something to extend his life here and be wise so he could live a little longer. Now he's ready to go. And the truth is what mattered to him more than anything else. Didn't matter what these guys thought, his face shone as an angel. Oh. And the last words he was speaking was all about the history of Israel and what God had done and what he's going to do. And they stoned him. But he was full of the Holy Ghost. And his face shone like an angel. He knew he was about to die. He was not afraid. He didn't change a thing about what he believed, how he was going to deal with this situation. Not at all. Didn't make any difference. If you read any about the martyrs through all the ages, you'll find the same thing. They were resolute in the hour that it come time for them to die. When all they would have had to say was, okay, all right, I'll renounce my Just say this. Just say this. Don't you understand? Just say this. No. Don't tell me that that Christians must fear death. Nope. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. He knew he was fixing to die. Y'all understand that? And he charged Solomon, his son. Too bad Solomon didn't live in a way. He didn't, having this testimony that he pleased God. It's too bad Solomon wasn't able to call his son to his bedside and say, son, and say what David's saying to him. Too bad he went after the flesh pot and ruined it all. I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore. Because I'm not going to be here anymore, Solomon, to back you up. I ain't going to be here to tell you what to do. I ain't going to be here to deliver you. I'm leaving. I'm fixing to cross over. So, Solomon, you be strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Many men can say that to their sons nowadays. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart, and with all their mind, all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. David knew he was going to die. You see, what I'm saying to you is that our death ought to be the occasion of our last testimony for God. That's what David did there. What did he say? Now, he said a bunch of other things. It's kind of interesting what all David was thorough in dealing with Solomon about what to deal with this and that. You know that he didn't want to just leave all the troubles and of his own mess behind without straightening it out. But the first and major thing is, Solomon, you better stay faithful to God. You better be strong. And you better do what God says. What's written in the book of the law of Moses. Better do what God said, that he can bless you. Verse 10, so David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. That's it. David died. But not without saying something before he died. He didn't say to Solomon, I'm going to beat this. I'm going to beat it. I'm going to fight all this disease and age, and I'm still going to make it. I ain't done yet. That ain't what he said. Time drew near. David must die. So he called his son in. That's one of the things that irks me a lot about our day. People won't recognize and face the reality of death when it's upon them. And therefore, they miss the opportunity of using it for the greatest influence they've had in their life. That's right. Over their family and their children and their grandchildren and their friends and other people that know them. They live in denial and they love this life so much that they don't want to leave it, and they're so afraid of death and they're so reluctant to go that they blow it right up to the last minute. They call it faith, that they're going to beat this. That ain't faith. I talked about that last week, I think. It's not faith when you resist and deny and refuse to face it. We ought to be able to face it head on and make the best of it. Genesis chapter 48, verse 21. And Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die. I'm dying, Joseph. This is it. Now, he Oh, well, I won't go there. Let me stick with this because I won't get done here. It's time to quit. Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Was he right?
Yes.
Oh, yes, he was right. It was what his life was all about. It was the foundation of his whole life, the promises of God. And he wanted, before he died, he wanted to give to his children one more time this fact and this heritage and these truths that meant everything. And Jacob called unto his sons, Genesis chapter 49, verse 1, and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. He's dying. Jacob's dying. Israel, dying. And he called his sons together. And they all gathered around his bed. And he made his talk to each one of them. Remember? He started with the firstborn and went right down the line. What's said in your last words to somebody is they're never forgotten. I mean, it's most important. He knew that. David knew that. Everybody that's got wisdom and understanding and God knows that. And don't let your whole life, no matter what all you've done, how great it was or how little it was, your death is such a great opportunity to say things to people, especially to your loved ones and family that mean so much, that'll have everlasting effects. It's powerful. It's the most powerful words that you'll ever be able to speak. Don't waste it. When Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Translated. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 through 8. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Did you catch that? What did Paul say? We're confident and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He said, I read to you last week where he said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with the Lord. I talked to you about having that, I'm earnestly desiring to be clothed upon, earnestly desiring. That's the way it is, folks. Either way, whether by the undertaker or the uppertaker, we will all make our crossing one day. We're going to cross. Remember Stonewall Jackson, his last words was he said about the river, we must cross over unto the other side and rest under the shade of the tree. Yeah. Got to cross over. I've been around several through the years that have done it after a lot of suffering. We was talking about Danny Hall a while ago. I remember how, man, he suffered for a long time. Bad. But when it come time, you know, he died from all accounts I was told and everybody that was there knew it. He died like we've been talking about here. You know, he couldn't eat anything, couldn't hold nothing down. His whole system was all in a wreck and but one of the boys come and got him the night that he died. They asked him what he wanted or something. He said, yeah, I'd like to have one of them peach shakes they got down. So they got in the car with him and took him down there, and he got that. Come home, and he just, I mean, that was it. He knew that it was it. And, you know, everybody weeps, and it's sad to part. You know, death has that. It's a separation, yes. I mean, if one of us was leaving like missionaries used to, you know, when they packed up and sailed across the sea, you never seen them again. Their family never seen them again. Well, no doubt, they were weeping. But you know the story about on the other side, there was people rejoicing to see them. Yeah, it's not pleasant for us here when a loved one dies. It's not pleasant for us to think about being separated from our loved ones. But it's because we're not really seeing what's on the other side yet. Be prepared to go to heaven and be happy about it. None of this is your hope if you're not truly born again and freed from sin. I want to read one more verse and I'll quit. But this is what it says in Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 14 and 15. These are verses that are real important for a lot of reasons, but it really speaks to what we're talking about right now. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Now listen. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You get that? Now what did he deliver us from? Fear of death. That's why the apostles, that's why all of the martyrs through the years, that's why every child of God that's really believed has acquired that. That's part of the deal. You don't fear death. Not that there is not unpleasant things connected with it. We're not going to get to heaven without suffering, no matter if Jesus comes for us or if we die. See? There's unpleasant things connected with it, sure. Nobody looks forward to suffering and pain, but death. I've seen it, man. I've watched people, you know, struggle to live. That's in us. Yes, we do. We struggle to live. But there's a place where people come to, and I've watched them do it over and over and over. You know, they'll struggle for a long time with cancer or some disease, but when there's a certain point, I must die. Behold, Joseph, I die. I mean, it's time. It came time for David to die. And I've watched people do that. And when they come to that place, there's a change suddenly. When they finally realize this is it. And other people may not realize it. They may look at him and say, well, the doctor says you're going to be okay. And the doctor says they're going to do this. And they got this medicine and just a little bit more. But something in that person says, no, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. And then the grace of God takes over the situation, at least in their heart and mine, and they can face it. They face it with strength and with courage and without fear. I've watched people die without fear. Amen. That's right. Have you got it this morning? Have you? Amen. Oh, it's wonderful. It's our hope. I mean, it's what Jesus, he came to deliver us from our sin, but he came to deliver us from him that had the power of death, to destroy the works of the devil, destroy him who had the power of death. And to deliver us who all of our lives were in bondage through the fear of death. Yes, it's wonderful. I can't imagine living without it. I can't imagine living my life in fear of death. That I might get in the car and I might get killed before I get home. And that might happen. It's very likely. We saw the sign down there the other day, 700 and some people killed in Missouri this year so far, so many more than last year. Think about that. Nearly 800 people in Missouri who were alive last year are dead now because they got killed in a car wreck. And we just run up and down the road all the time, don't even think a thing about it. Well, I'm glad we can know this, and I hope you do. I hope you know that you can lay down at night and go to sleep with peace in your heart, knowing that if the Lord comes during the night, or my heart stops beating during the night, to be absent from the body means I'll be present with the Lord. And I am confident of that, and I am rather willing. Ready to go.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Amen. All right, well, let's stand, and we'll have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Wish I could do a better job making this real and understandable. But Lord, it is really pretty simple. You've conquered death. You've abolished death. It's just now for us simply the means of translating us from this world into heaven. Lord, please help us to walk in this truth. And Lord, live our lives that way. And prepare for that day that's appointed unto us once to die. And of course, Lord, we're looking for you to come. And Lord, from where we sit, that's what we'd prefer. But Lord, either way, I'm looking forward to being with you and to being freed from this world of darkness and sorrow and suffering and hatred and violence and all this. Lord, I long for the day when it'll just be where righteousness dwells and reigns. Go with us, Lord, and help us through the day now to walk with you and to think on these things. In Jesus' name, amen.